Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 8th, 2017. Today we continue our sermon series, Know the Story. Our message today is titled, Temple, God's Presence. Today's scripture reading can be found in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 and Psalm 84.
In the sermon this morning, we'll be looking at various passages throughout the whole Bible. For our scripture reading, we'll be reading a few passages that highlight today's theme, which are found in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 and Psalm 84. 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 21. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, children, we are glad to have you here in the whole service with us. I hope you did get a worship guide just for you. And as is the case when you are here, go ahead and draw a picture of some things that you hear from the sermon this morning, and I'd love to see them afterward. Come up and just show me what it was that you drew. I'd love to see that. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help. Father, I ask this morning that you would be present here among us as your people right now. Be present with us through your word. Make yourself known to us through your word. Be present now by your spirit at work in our hearts. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room, all ages, that you would bless them right now by being present here with us. We need you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Home is where the heart is. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before, or maybe you even have something in your house right now that has that phrase kind of written on it. And the point of that phrase is to say that home is more than just about a physical place. It's more than brick and mortar. It's more than siding and a roof. True home is where the heart is. But is that really true? I mean, obviously, in some senses, we know it's true. It's true home, the place where we have a sense of belonging, the place where we find peace and security and comfort and rest. Of course, it's more than just a physical location. But is it enough to say that home is simply where the heart is? I mean, is it possible that we sometimes place our heart in things that weren't really meant to be home for us? Is it possible that sometimes we set our heart on things and we try to find belonging and peace and security and rest in areas and in places that were never intended to give us those things? Home is where the heart is. Is that really true? Well, the Bible defines the concept of home just a little bit differently. Home is where God is. Home is where God is. And we see that throughout the whole Bible from cover to cover in this theme of the temple. And the idea of the temple was a physical structure, an actual house, a place where God's presence dwelled. God made his home there. But it was a lot more than just brick and mortar, a lot more than siding and a roof. It was the place where God and man dwelled together. The temple was the meeting place of God and man. It wasn't just God's home, it was our true home. Because home is where God is. And this idea runs right through the entire Bible from cover to cover. In our current sermon series, this is what we've been doing. What we've been doing is picking the big major themes of the Bible, and we've been tracing them right through from Genesis to Revelation. We're trying to see how this whole thing, the whole Bible, tells one cohesive story. And what I want to do this morning, just very briefly, I want to say if this is new to you, this concept of seeing the whole Bible as one grand story, one cohesive story, if that's new to you, or if this is something that you want to understand more about, every week there in your worship guide, we have some resources that we print there for you to go and you can find out more about this. You can dig a little bit deeper. And I want to let you know that those three resources that are listed right there on the sermon page in your worship guide, we have those available at the bookshelf out in the commons every Sunday after service. We don't make any profit on those. We lose money on every single book so that we can make it available to you at the best possible price. I just want to give a little plug for those titles. If you want to grow in this, you can go out in the commons and check out some of those resources. Now, I want to be clear. Why are we doing this? We're not just doing this series so that we can kind of grow in our knowledge, just so that we can know more stuff about God, just so that we can know more stuff about the Bible. We're doing this so that we can grow in our love for God, so we can grow in our love for him. We can grow in our love for him in light of what he's done for us, and so that we can find our own place right here in this unfolding story. And when it comes to this theme of temple, this idea of God's dwelling place, the meeting place of God and man, we see something here that's very significant for our lives. Home is where God is. True home, the place where we really find our belonging, our peace, our security, our rest, even our joy. True home is where God is. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want to walk through the whole Bible, cover to cover, just kind of exploring this theme of God's presence with us from Genesis to Revelation. And as I do that, I want to show us just four ways the Bible shows us that God is our home. So number one, we were created to live in God's presence. We were created to live in God's presence. The very opening chapters of the Bible, God creates everything. He makes the skies and the water and the land, and he fills them with birds, fish, and creatures. And at the very height of this whole created order, he makes humans, man and the woman. He makes them in his own image to reflect his glory throughout the creation. But God didn't just make humans and then walk away. He plants a garden. God planted a garden, and the garden was a special place in the whole created order. The garden was a special place, and he placed the man and the woman in the garden, and God himself dwelled there in the garden with his people. Now, I want to be clear about something as we kind of move forward here. The Bible teaches that God is able to be present everywhere in all places. There's a big word we use for this. God is omnipresent. He can be present everywhere, at all times, in all places. That's part of what it means for him to be God. He is not like us. His presence is not restricted to a physical location. And yet at the same time, God causes his presence to dwell uniquely in special placings of his own choosing. And he does that for a purpose. He does that so people can experience his special presence. He does it so that we can experience him dwelling with us. That's what we see in the opening page of the Bible. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. So while, yes, technically there's no temple in the garden, there was a sense in which, though, the entire garden was like a temple. It was the meeting place between God and man. I just wonder, have you ever wondered why God would do that? Ever wondered, wait, why would God do this whole creation thing in the first place? Did God need a place to live? Was he sort of homeless and he needed to kind of create a place for him to sleep? Or was he lonely? Did he need to make people so that he had something to do with his time, or he had some people to kind of spend time with? No. The reality is that the creation itself can't contain all that God is and all of his goodness. And God wasn't lonely. The Bible tells us that God has existed as three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity past. God has always had perfect fellowship, even in himself. He's never been lonely. So why did he create us? He did it to show his glory and to share that with us. The greatest thing that God could ever give to anybody else is himself. That's exactly what this creation is. It's God creating us so that he can share his presence with us. And I think sometimes that might sound a little strange to us. I mean, for us as humans to say the greatest thing that we could ever give someone else is our presence, well, that's just arrogant. You know, we have a phrase for that when we see people like that, we say, well, that person thinks that they're God's gift to mankind. You know what God's gift to mankind is? It's God. It's himself. It's his own presence. That's what we were made for. And so we will only ever experience our true home, true sense of belonging and peace and rest, security, even joy. We'll only ever really experience that in God's presence. And yet, of course, we know from experience, we know from life experience that life doesn't seem to feel like this. But often life seems to be characterized more for or more about the search for home and the longing for home more than it ever really feels like we've experienced home. And that is also explained here in this story. Number two, we have been separated from God's presence. We've been separated from God's presence. Just three chapters into this whole story, the creatures, the creation, they rebel against their creator. He gave them one rule: don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. If you do that, you will die. And they rebel. They disobey. They decide right and wrong for themselves. They take of the fruit of the tree and they eat, and their eyes are open. And look what happens to them right away. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. That same verse that talked about the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Did you catch that? They hid themselves. I mean, as soon as this thing called sin, this disobedience, this rebellion, as soon as it enters into the creation, it just disrupts this whole purpose that we were created for, to experience God's presence. Sin makes us want to go our own way. It makes us want to be our own God. It makes us want to decide right and wrong for ourselves. It makes us crave our own glory, not God's glory. And it makes us almost allergic to God's presence. This thing that's meant to satisfy is now this thing that we want to hide from. And rather than being a source of security and joy, it's something that we fear. And that's what happens inside of us. But there's also something that happens outside of us as a consequence of our sin. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so they are driven out of the garden as a consequence of their sin, which matters not just because the garden's a nice place, not just because they have a nice house there, not just because there's nice trees. They're driven away from the unique place of God's special presence. And this is basically a death sentence. Their death began them. Death is the ultimate separation from God. And it began then. So no more is the garden the meeting place of God and man. Now man is exiled. They're expelled from God's presence with angels and flaming swords guarding the way. Folks, the reality is ever since mankind has been on a search for our true home, ever since that moment, we've been searching to find our way back to our true home. And we try to answer that search in so many different ways. But no matter what we do, no matter where we find our true home, nothing ever seems to satisfy. I mean, have you ever wondered why some people can reach such incredible pinnacles of success, and yet they still feel this emptiness? They still feel like something is missing. As many of you know, I grew up in New England, and so I'm a really big Patriots fan. And because I'm a big Patriots fan, I'm a really big Tom Brady fan. And Tom Brady is a guy who knows a little something about success. He's played in 8 Super Bowls. He's won 5 of them. And actually, he had won 3 of those by the time he was 30 years old. And he just signed this major contract, something like $60 million. And right after that, he had this interview. I think it was with 60 Minutes. They sat down and talked to him about, you know, all his success and accomplishments. And the guy interviewing said, "Man, I mean, you must feel like you are on top of the world. 30 years old, 3 Super Bowl championships, $60 million. You have everything." And Brady looked at him and said, "Yeah, you know, you would think that I would feel that way. But I don't. I keep thinking, God, this can't be all that there is." And the interviewer just so cleverly, he just turns and says, well, what is it then? What do you think it is?" Brady just looks at him, this longing in his eyes. And he says, "I wish I knew." He says, "I wish I knew." I mean, from the world standards, this guy has everything. In fact, you might even be tempted right now, sitting right where, to think, well, if I was in his shoes, I wouldn't feel that way. What makes you so different? What makes you so different? We were created for God's presence, to live and dwell with him. Anything short of that, no matter how successful in life, anything short of that is always going to leave us unsatisfied. You know, I've had a chance to see Tom Brady a few times in person, never talked to him, but see him a few times. And if I ever do, if I ever get to talk to him, I'm not gonna ask him for his autograph. I just wanna tell him. I just wanna tell him that there's more to this story. And thank God that there is. Thank God that there's more to this story. Thankfully, the story doesn't end here. So number 3, God has a plan to bring us back into his presence. God in his grace has a plan to redeem us. And God's plan of redemption, it involves nothing less than him giving us himself, him restoring his presence back to us. And the rest of the Bible, the rest of the story of the Bible unfolds this plan. Now, bear with me here. We're gonna see this unfold in 3 ways. So kind of 3 sub-points of point number 3 here. Throughout the Bible, God unfolds this plan to dwell with us in 3 ways: in the tabernacle and temple, in Jesus, and in the church. These are the 3 primary ways God has been unfolding his plan to dwell among his people. So God's presence dwelled in the tabernacle and temple. God casts out Adam and Eve out of the garden. After that point, God's special presence, it doesn't dwell anywhere really. I mean, occasionally God shows up in a vision, but only occasionally and only for a little while. Well, if you remember last week, God made a special promise to Abraham. He promised him that his descendants would be a great nation. So God rescues Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel. He rescues them from slavery in Egypt. You know, through Moses, remember, he parts the Red Sea. He brings the people out. And he does that by his presence. The whole time God is doing it, God is leading the people by his actual presence. They could see his presence in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and in the form of a column of fire by night. They could actually see God's presence and smoke and fire going before them, following his presence. And when God saves them, after he saves them, he gives them the law. And the law is to instruct them how to live as God's people with his presence among them. It says in Exodus 25, verse 8, which is part of the giving of the law, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." So God gives the people of Israel these instructions to build something called a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a mobile tent. It had this kind of outer courtyard, and then inside it was a rectangular tent called the Holy Place. And then inside that was another tent called the Most Holy Place. Sorry, it was the Holy Place and the Most holy place. And that inside tent was a perfect cube, equal height, width, depth, so forth. And in that most holy place, the actual presence of God came and dwelled. Listen to what it says in Exodus 40, verses 34, 38. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Through this tabernacle, God is restoring his special presence with his people. They could even see it. And whenever they saw it, they worshiped. They fell on their faces and worshiped. Now, eventually, God would lead them into the promised land. So there's no longer a need for this mobile tent that can move around and follow them. And so God gives instructions to King Solomon to build a temple. A temple is a fixed structure. It's also gonna have a holy place. And then inside that, there's still gonna be a most holy place, another perfect cube, equal dimensions. And God's presence dwells there. In fact, the passage that we read this morning describes Solomon's prayer at the dedication of that temple. And the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple, just like it came and filled the tabernacle. The priests couldn't even stand in the temple because God's glory filled it. And all the people saw it. And once again, they fell down on their faces and they worshiped because God gave his special presence to be with his people. Now look, obviously the story doesn't end here. And it's obvious for a few reasons, but probably the biggest one of those reasons is that the temple is no longer there. This temple where God's presence came and filled it, you can't go see it. It was destroyed. And another temple after that actually was created and rebuilt, and then that one was also destroyed. There's no more temple. See, eventually the people started to take God's presence for granted. Eventually the temple became more about the brick and mortar, more about the physical building than it became about God's actual presence. And so they thought, well, hey, as long as this building is here, we're gonna be fine. God's always gonna protect us from our enemies as long as we have this building. And so they even started worshiping other gods, totally disregarding God's actual presence with them. So God removes his presence from the temple, and he removes his protection from them because of their unfaithfulness. Eventually, the Babylonians, they come in and they destroy the city and they destroy the temple. And they lead God's people away into exile. Once again, God's people who had once enjoyed his wonderful presence are now being led off into exile again. After many years being in exile, eventually the Persians took over the Babylonians. And the Persian king said, you know what? Exiles, guess what? You guys can go back into your land. So he lets them go back into the land. They come back into the land and they rebuild the temple. But it's nothing like the first temple. And what's interesting, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's significant. What's interesting is that you never have any example, any story, anything in scripture ever telling us about God's special presence coming and dwelling in that new temple. We never see the cloud or the smoke or the fire coming and descending into that temple. It never happens. And yet, God would still dwell among his people, but in a way that no one saw coming. In Jesus, God dwelled among us. There's a sense in which Jesus is the true tabernacle and the true temple. It says in John chapter 1, and the Word, that's a reference to Jesus before his incarnation, that's a reference to the eternal Son of God who always existed perfectly in fellowship with the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word there, that word for dwelt among us, dwelt, that is literally the word tabernacle. The glory of the Son came and tabernacled among us. In fact, Jesus himself in his ministry, he even alluded to himself as the temple. Jesus was standing at that second temple, that rebuilt temple. He's standing there. And he says in John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple and you're gonna raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, Jesus is the true tabernacle and temple. He's the true meeting place between God and man. In Jesus, we can experience God's presence once again. And not just because all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus, but in Jesus is the only way that we can experience God's presence personally through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, if you remember, what's the problem that got us into this whole mess in the first place? Sin. It's our sin that separates us from God's presence. And so as long as the problem of sin remains, we're never gonna be able to find our way home. We're never gonna be able to find our way back into God's presence like we were created for. But Jesus left his perfect home and made his home among us so that he would bring us home. In Jesus' death on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins, and God raised him from the dead, showing that he accepted that sacrifice. And everyone who believes in him, one day, Jesus will bring us home perfectly to be with God as we were always intended. And we're gonna get to that in a little bit in the story, but there's something else we have to see first. Another way that God is causing his presence to be with us even now in this unfolding plan of redemption, God's presence dwells in the church. In the church. In the new covenant, which you talked about last week, of the theme of covenant, in the new covenant, God's spirit comes and it dwells inside of us. And if you remember, but last fall, we worked our way through the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, the church was made, God sent his spirit. And when God's spirit on the day of Pentecost comes and it fills the disciples, they're speaking in tongues, and there's this little thing that appears over their heads, and it's tongues as of fire and flames. Just like all throughout the Old Testament, God's presence showed up like fire. And now in the new covenant, what this is saying is that God comes and he dwells in us. He makes us his people. We become his actual dwelling place. He fills us with his spirit. He dwells in us. And in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, we're supposed to understand this. We're supposed to understand this and experience this, not just as individuals, but corporately, together, as local churches. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. He says, for through him, that's Jesus, through Jesus, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles. So through Jesus, Jews and Gentiles have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Listen to this. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Church, what this means is that right now in God's grand unfolding plan of redemption, this plan that he has to spread his glory throughout creation by saving a special people for himself and by dwelling with us right now, this is happening right here in the church. It's saying that right here, each one of us, we're like stones built on and stacked on to one another, built on the cornerstone of Jesus, stacked together as a holy temple in the Lord, where the very Spirit of God comes to dwell. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Where do you go if you want to experience God's presence? I mean, yes, you said that God's able to be present everywhere, all times, all places, but God causes his unique presence to dwell specially in one place in a way that it doesn't dwell everywhere else. And he does that right here in the church. So where do you want to go if you want to have a slight taste of home? Go to church. What do you do if you want all the people in your life, your friends, loved ones, family, neighbors, what do you do if you want them to just have a slight taste of true home? What do you do? You bring them to church. You know, this often during the week, God will do something in my life to sort of encourage me as I'm working on the sermon and sort of thinking about things. He will bring some specific encouragement in my life. And this week, as I was preparing and this concept of God's presence being our true home, this idea was just kind of settling in my mind, just kind of settling in my heart. And I had to pause, take a break from my sermon work, and I got to do a member interview. So when folks want to become members, one of the elders or someone will meet with them and just kind of ask them a little bit about their story. So we're meeting with somebody, and I asked her, I said, why do you want to become a member here at Grace? And she said, well, I just remember the first time I came, we walked in, we sat down, and I just felt like we're home. And as she said that, I had a grin on my face, just a smile from ear to ear, and my heart just kind of filled with encouragement because I was just thinking about this idea that, yes, this is home. On this side of heaven, this is the greatest taste that we can get of true home. Now, I say it like that for a reason. I say it like that because it isn't perfect. This isn't our final home. This isn't our perfect home. This isn't our forever home. And in fact, we're not perfect. No church is perfect. But there's a sense in which right now, when we gather, when we get together, it is a taste of home. It points forward to something that we will experience later. Which brings me to the fourth and final point this morning, number four. One day we will truly be home in God's presence. We will be in our true, final, forever home with God's presence with us perfectly. All those who have trusted in Christ will enjoy God's presence forever. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his God, or they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And John, in this great vision, he describes this heavenly city, of this new Jerusalem coming down, he describes it as a perfect cube, equal height, width, and depth. In other words, the whole city is the most holy place, the place where God's presence dwells and fills. And then it's almost as if John's still looking for a temple. Like, okay, wait a minute, you know, this is going to be our final place, our final home. There must be a temple here. And there's this little, interesting little comment in verse 22. John says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In other words, there's no temple because there's no longer a need for God's presence to be mediated or protected or filtered by a building. There's a day coming when everything's gonna be made new, including us. Sin and death will be no more, and we can enjoy God's perfect presence face to face. Not just cloud and fire and tents and buildings. Face to face for all eternity together. And between now and then, because that is the case, we can live as people who have hope, real hope. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about home. I know for some of us, the idea of home, the concept of our home here on earth, it may not be a very positive thing. I can relate to that a little bit. My younger years early in life, home was not something that I experienced in a positive way. We have this phrase that we use when someone comes from a broken home, when their parents are divorced. It's an interesting phrase to use to call it a broken home, but it gets at this idea that this place of belonging sort of gets broken and lost. It's true of my story, I can relate to that. We had financial difficulty at times, and I can remember a time when my mother and I had no place to live, slept in our vehicle. You know what it's like to not have home? You know what it's like to have no place on earth where you feel like you belong? And if you feel like that, if you resonate with that, I want you to hear what God is saying to you through this whole grand story of the Bible. He's saying, in Christ, that he is going to make it right. In Christ, all the brokenness that you associate with home will be healed, will be undone. Home will become redeemed for you. It'll be a good thing for you. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe that doesn't resonate with you. Maybe when you think of home, you think of positive things. Maybe you had a wonderful upbringing and a wonderful home where you really sensed the feeling of belonging and you felt peace and security and rest there. And in all honesty, later in life now, I can relate to you as well. God has blessed me with a wonderful home and family. I mean, right here, you guys feel like home to me. I love you. I said that last week. I'm gonna keep telling you guys, I love you. I love being here. This feels like home. And when I come home at the end of the day, it feels like home. I don't talk about my house, but when I open the door and my wife is there and I hear my kids and they say, Daddy's home. I love that. I love that feeling. You know what? That feeling, the blessing that comes from that, that goodness, that pales in comparison to what we will feel on that day when at last we truly do come home. And God himself throws open the door to us, says, welcome home. And I love my home. I love it here. But that's the true home that I'm longing for. More than anything else, that's the home I long to live in. You know, the Psalms, which are the songbook of the Bible, they often express this idea of home as God's presence with us. And Psalm 84 is a great example. Psalm 84 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And just think about that for one moment. One day, a day in God's presence is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And we just think about what it would have been like to be in the garden, to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord God himself. One day there in that garden, just one day would have been better than 1,000 someplace else. We imagine what it would have been like to have been rescued and delivered through the Red Sea and to see the pillar of smoke and fire and see God's glory descend into the tabernacle, into the temple, and just to think one day in those actual courts at those places, just one day, be better than 1,000 days someplace else. Or to think about Jesus, the one who tabernacled among us, the true temple, I often think what it would have been like to sit at his feet only for a day. That would be the best day ever. But even today, even right now, as we gather as those who are redeemed in Christ, one day right here together as his people, as Grace Church, one day together is better than 1,000 days apart. One day when God brings this whole thing to a close, when we will perfectly be in his presence. One day there will be better than 1,000 days here. But here's the thing, when we get there, we won't just be there for a day. We won't just be there for 1,000 days, even for 1,000 years. We will be there forever. Home. Forever. Let's pray. I thank you that you have revealed this wonderful plan of redemption to us here in your word. God, I pray that you would cause your word to do its work in our hearts. Show us where this true longing for home comes from and satisfy that longing by giving us your presence even right now, even here as we gather as your people, even now as you get ready to respond in singing and worship, be present among us. Let us worship you as our true home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our series, Know the Story, continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.